great are you, Lord. You're an awesome God, and we're so glad we belong to you. We're so glad that our identity is in you. We're so glad that we are tabernacled in your presence. Father, thank you for this very moment, and for the amazing, glorious things that you are going to reveal to us and help us grasp with the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Thank you for your favor. Thank you, Lord, for your authority. Thank you, Father, that we have been made, created in your image and in your likeness. Thank you for this now. For in this now, faith is the substance of the things that we are hoping for. And that which we hope for more than anything else is that we be like you. Thank you, Father, for grace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you this evening. This is the day that the Lord God Almighty has made for you and I to rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. Well, yesterday was the first day, and in fact we start in the second day this evening of the feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Or Sukkot. I remember growing up in a town called Erie, spelled I-R-R-I, in the Isuko land, in the Bendel state of Nigeria. And there was a church there called God's Kingdom Society. And God's Kingdom Society celebrated the tabernacle. And all we thought about them that was that they were a cult. That's what we thought about them. Look at these people, Feast of Tabernacles. That's a cult. Oh, how time travels and comes around. Ignorance sometimes can just mess you up. Now, not everything that they did in the Feast of Tabernacles was really scriptural. They just did it. They just had this great time of partying together and drinking and whatever else that they did. And those people are not Christians. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a real thing. It's the Feast of the Lord. It's not a Jewish feast. This is a feast of the Lord. This is, God says, this is my feast. And in this feast, in every feast that God calls us to, there is something he wants to remind us of. Refresh our minds, our thinking about. There are things embedded in every feast that he wants to communicate with us. And every year as we come to the Feast of Tabernacle, I have, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, brought something new that you may have not considered before. Something to reflect on. And this year, the word of the Lord to us is, let God arise. And as we considered that statement, let God arise, we came to the understanding that letting God arise was not just a statement we're saying to God, God, please arise. But that God was saying to us, allow me to arise. It is both sides. Amen? This is not like trying to play tennis against the wall. You know, you're playing against yourself. No, God is serving the ball to you, and you need to play the ball back. And as long as we keep on volleying the ball back to each other, the game keeps on going. Hallelujah. And God wants this to continue. He doesn't want me to lose, and he doesn't want to lose. In fact, he will never lose. But he really doesn't want me to lose. So he's in playing to me, he's telling me what to do to get the ball back. Amen? And so this year, as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, we want to go first and foremost to the main tabernacle. What was in the tabernacle of congregation, or the tabernacle of the meeting place? What was there, and how was that tabernacle approached? Yesterday, we talked about the three primary tribes, Zebulun, Judah, and Issachar. We talked about Zebulun meaning the place of abiding, but also meaning the place of exaltation. We talked about Issachar, there shall be a reward, a recompense. We talked about Judah, and we talked about Judah being praise. But then we talked about Moses, who was the main prophet, Aaron, who was the high priest, and his sons, who were his sidekicks, so to speak, helping him in the work of the ministry. Those three on top, Moses, Aaron, and his sons, were from the tribe of Levi. Then there was Zebulun, the son of Leah, Judah, a son of Leah, Issachar, a son of Leah. And we said, what is going on here? Why is it that we have all the sons of Leah? Where are the sons of Rachel? The sons of Rachel are over there on the west side. But at the rising, for from the east, the sun rises, right? At the rising of the sun, God is saying at the very beginning, listen, I receive those that have been rejected. I bless those that have been rejected, ignored, hated, set aside as not worthy, called ugly, lazy eye, ugly face, whatever. It says, I come to your side. And God was saying to us, as individuals and as a body, I'm with you. I've never left you. Man may have left you, man may have rejected you, but you are going to prosper. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God kept Rachel barren so that Jacob can keep on going back to Leah? You don't know how God thinks about what he's doing, but you know this, God will deal with every one of us in a way that is equitable. Equity with man is not real equity. It's a form of reverse discrimination. But with God, God has a plan and a purpose that includes everyone, whether you be Leah or Rachel. Praise the Lord. And then we move from there. We talked about the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, that Jesus was that perfect sacrifice that represented all of the thousands of animals that were sacrificed just for a covering, not an atonement that eradicates and brings restoration, true restoration, not partial restoration for a season that needed to be redone again and again and again and again, but once and for all. Jesus took on our sins and dealt with it. Then we went past there and we dealt with the next vessel, the brazen laver. We talked about the brazen laver that had the mirrors, was made out of the looking glasses of women, and it was in this pedestal, and they would pour water in it. And we talked about the fact that when the priests had sacrificed the sacrifices of atonement, the burnt offerings, when they came there, all they saw first and foremost was themselves. They saw their face. But when they dipped their hand into that water, the first thing that happened, come with me, are you with me? The first thing that happened, before they saw the manifestation of the blood, was the disfiguring of themselves. So what do you mean? When you dip your hand inside water, the water moves and the image gets distorted. The first thing that happens to every one of us is a distortion of our image. Hello? But it is quickly addressed by the infusion of the blood of the sacrifice. So now you don't get to see that distortion. All now that you're seeing is the blood. And what God wants you and I to see is the blood, not my self-righteousness, my distorted image of myself, how good I am or how bad I am. Because those two things happen there. Oh, look at me. Oh, that my beard looks really nice. Oh, handsome you. All of that quickly gets away when the blood comes in. Praise the Lord. And as more people came washing themselves in that water, it became bloodier and bloodier and bloodier, until there was nothing to see, just the blood. The miracle is this, that as they washed themselves in that water, the water of the Word of God and the shed blood of Christ, that their hands came out clean, because they were not supposed to go into the tabernacle bloody. So their first miracle is that they had clean hands. So the Word of God says, who's going to come approaching God? And he says, people with what? Clean hands. Clean hands. Your hands have to be clean. It's not clean because you did not do evil. It's clean because you are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Our identity is not in what we look like. It is based on what Jesus, the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of the living God, has done for us. There's a passage of scripture, I believe it's in Hebrews 9. Let me find it, it just came to mind. Hebrews 9, I believe it would be about verse 14. Yes. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we are purged from a conscience of dead works to serve the living God. Question that we need to ask ourselves is how all of this is working for us. Verse 12 says, let's take it from verse 11. It says, but Christ being come. That's an interesting sentence. An high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience from what? Dead works. Dead works. Whether those dead works are good things or bad things, whenever you think that based on this that I've done that is good, I deserve such and such, you have a situation of dead works. Oh, I didn't do this, dead works. All God wants from me is not a performance, but an acceptance of what he has done for me. Everything that I do, recognizing that, is based on his ability working in me and through me to please himself. Now, this is not to give us a license to just live any which way we want to live and saying, well, for Christ's sake. No. If we died with him, then we shall also rise with him. Romans chapter 6 says this. Romans 6, verse 2 and 3. Well, let's take it off from verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, separated from sin, live any longer therein? How can we that are dead to sin live in sin? No. That's not correct. God forbid. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're called to walk a new life in a new way. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also rise in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is what? Crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, but God recognizes that somehow we have to be part of that situation. And so by association, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, guess who was hanging there? My old man was hanging. My old man, the old me, hung on the cross so that one day when the devil comes and says, what makes him get away? The Father has two answers. One, his life was substituted for. Oh, so what did you do for me? I gave you every opportunity, we didn't accept it. Two, the reason he gets free is because when Jesus went on that cross, I punished him also with him. I was on the cross with him. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I may have been born 2,000 years later, but by faith, the God who operates by faith said, Michael Efizino, you are in Christ. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you were there with him. You died with him. When he was buried, you were what? Buried with him. Oh, watch this. Are you here? When he defeated the devil, you defeated the devil. When he took the keys of death and grave off of the hands of the devil, you took the keys too. Oh. When he came out of the grave, you came out with him. When he ascended, you ascended with him. It's all in the Bible. God making you and him one. My identity is not in me. My identity and identification is in him. So when that identity is locked in together, the devil doesn't see me. Because I am hidden in Christ, hidden in God, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you see me, You've seen the Father. Praise the Lord. So when the devil sees me, he sees the Father. When the devil sees me, he sees Jesus. When the devil sees me, he doesn't see me. Oh, we've got to get this. The devil doesn't see me. But I have to receive that by faith. Because I am tabernacled in him. And all God is saying, just let me be me. So let's go past this. We now come through the curtains, first set, or go through the entrance. And we come into, as we come through the entrance, on the left side, we see the candlestick. It has one central point and three on each side, meaning seven. This is the only light in the tabernacle proper. We've come through the outer courts, and we've come now to what the Bible calls the holy place, the holy place of the inner court. Not the most inner, but just the first part of it. This part is separated by a very thick curtain. And on this side of it are these three vessels. One is a candlestick. The second is a showbread, the table of showbread. And interestingly enough, that's the first time the word table is used in the scripture. The table of the showbread, and then we have the golden altar. That segment here is called the holy place. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at that golden altar, or golden candlestick. That might be the only part that we'll be able to cover tonight. What is this? Jesus, our Lord, says in John chapter 8, he says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, that's interesting. He shall have the light of life. Why? Because he follows me. That's interesting. He shall have the light of life. Well, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the Word of God, is the one that lights everyone that comes into the world. He's that light that lights everyone that comes into the world. That was a true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. That's interesting. He lights everyone that comes into the world. But we just read in John chapter 8 and verse 12. But before we go there, before we go back to John 8, 12, let's look at that verse again for a moment. John 1. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. And then verse 10 says, watch this. Verse 10. He was in the world, And the world was made by him, and the world what? Knew him not. That's interesting. He's the one that lights everyone. So even though he's lit everyone that comes into the world, he comes and the world doesn't acknowledge him. The people don't acknowledge him. Well, that's the same truth. That same truth is true of every one of us when we do not acknowledge who Jesus really is. Because until we do that, we will walk in darkness. We'll walk in darkness. It doesn't matter how many Bible scriptures you know. You have to acknowledge the rightful place of Jesus in your life. And this is how it comes out to play. Are you ready for this? The Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Oh, Lord, I thought you are the light of the world. Yeah, I am. But just like me, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you are the light of the world, you are that, like that city on the top of the hill. You've been set. Watch this statement. A city that is set. That means it has to be built in there. Cannot be hid. The question then I must ask myself is this. Am I allowing God to build me on that hill? Who shall come to this holy hill of the Lord? Oh, well, let's go back. A man with clean hands. Are you washed in the blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yeah. Do you know what that means? John 1, I've not forgotten about the light. I'm coming back to the light. I'm still talking about the light. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light. And in him is what? No darkness at all. Oh, if I am in him, then I cannot be what? Darkness. God is not going to allow darkness inside of him. I must be like him. God, when God created on the fourth day light, he created the sun and he created the moon. The moon does not have the light of its own. But this morning when I woke up, there was a full moon. And everywhere was bright. But the moon has no light of its own. The light that it has is the reflection of the sun. And when we reflect his glory, that's when we become light. My reflection of him makes me that light. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What inherently inside of me, God is infusing me with his personhood. And he says, he's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice the statement, and do not. We do not the truth. So truth has to be done. Truth has to be done, not said. Yeah, you can say the truth, but truth has to be done. Truth that is not done is darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Because those who do the truth are in fellowship with him. They have koinonia. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the connection point? We started out with light. Now we're talking about sin and forgiveness. And yesterday we talked about sin and unforgiveness. That unforgiveness is what causes sin to abide. So walking in the light means that you and I allow ourselves to be vulnerable to extending forgiveness and holding no grudge. That I have nothing in here that separates me from my brother. If there's something that I need to talk about, I bring it to light. Talk about it. Fair and square. And when we finish talking about it, done. Does not exist. Because it's forgiven. It's a new page. And next time I see you, I'm not thinking, do we have a problem? No, there's no problem. Because it's addressed. It is forgiven. Now he goes even deeper and he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, who? God. A liar, and his word is not in us. Well, the word of God is the light. So when we come to that place of the candlestick, we are basically saying, I have no oath, no unforgiveness. Your word is my mirror. Your word is what I see now, your sacrifice, the blood. And on the basis of that, I am coming in here. So that candlestick with the seven branches representing completion becomes the light in this new stage, in this new level that I am. The Bible calls it the seven spirits of God. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Actually, let's take it from verse 1. Because verse 1 will tell us about the foundation of this light. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's talking about Jesus. Praise the Lord. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, what is this Spirit of the Lord? We'll come back to Isaiah 11, but let's go to the reading of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The anointing of God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to who? To the poor. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the context and the flow of that particular verse is that we are a people that broadcast the gospel. So the Spirit of the Lord is the spirit of preaching the gospel. You cannot, a lot of believers are going to be very surprised. Hear me clearly. They're going to be very surprised that they will not make heaven. You say, why? Because they have not preached the gospel. Please hear me. You like the person that was given the talent and went doggy hole and hid it. The word of God says, he that winneth souls is wise. You cannot be a believer and not have the interest of sharing the good news with other people. Jesus, our Lord, says, he was asked the question, what are the greatest commandment? He says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, everything. The second is like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what he was talking about? If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, and you know that if you are going to make it, somebody's got to tell you. And you have it, but you don't share it with somebody else. And guess what you're doing? You're practicing hate. With everything within you, preach the gospel. Cause somebody to reflect when they see you that something is different about you and they want to hear it. I know that's a very hard statement to make, but I will be doing you a great disservice if I don't tell you how important it is to obey God. He says, obedience is better than what? We can sacrifice whatever. You got to obey the instruction of the word of God. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And of the several candlelight, number one, the Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel. To the poor, to the broken, the person that is totally disenfranchised, doesn't have anything, rejected. He said, preach the gospel to them. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the person that is disappointed, to preach deliverance to those who have been held captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. How do we preach the gospel? We preach the gospel personally by verbalizing it. We preach the gospel by demonstrating it in our lifestyle. We preach the gospel in so many ways. The Lord Jesus Christ says, just scatter the seed. The sower sowed the seed everywhere. Some fell on the pathway. Some fell amongst rocks. Some fell in the thorn-infested ground. Some fell on the good, honest heart that's been broken through, and it produced 30, 60, 100-fold. Just do it. There are two roads. One is narrow, one is wide. And the wide one, many people are going to find it. But do your best to direct people through the narrow path that will lead to everlasting life. Whatever it takes, do it. We do it by financing the gospel, by supporting the work of God. And actually, when we talk about the table of the showbread, we're going to see that particular aspect much more clearly. So that is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is demonstrated in that passage of Scripture, Luke 4:18. But let's go back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then it says, the Spirit of wisdom. Well, if I try to go through every single one of them, we're not going to leave tonight. It says there's the Spirit of wisdom. That is to say to us, if you missed it the first time, when we talked about the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, don't miss it the second time. He that winneth souls is what? Wise. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. Now, this is reminding me of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's just look at that and we'll flip back to 11:2. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And watch the next verse. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it had what? Lighted upon Israel. It's a start. It's a start. Even if your start is when somebody asks how you're doing, you say, I am blessed and highly favored. And they ask you, what did you say? I said, I am blessed and highly favored. Good for you. I say, You can be blessed and highly favored too. Oh, how? Receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's just an opener. Drop it. Before all the members in my bank that I use here for the church, they all got transferred, got promoted, every one of them. Guess what every single one of them were saying? I am blessed and highly favored. And sure enough, they all got blessed and highly favored and got promoted. I have a whole bunch of new ones in there now, and I'm working on them. Sowing the seed. If you're in the grocery store, sow the seed. Wherever you go, sow the seed. Yeah. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light. And he says, just like me, you. My prayer is that we're not hearing the word of the Lord and not doing the word. Because you're responsible for what you hear. But you're also responsible for what you didn't hear when you should have heard it. Nobody gets off the hook. God finds a way to get the word to you. To whom much is given, much is expected. God is calling us to experience his light and to be that light. And he tells us right there in Isaiah chapter 11, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge. And it ends up, and the what? Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So we go full circle back to the one thing. When you walk out of this church, every time you live in, right on top of those doors is a banner. God's heartbeat. Souls, 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 souls. Jesus came to this world not to save the trees. The trees would get saved. But he came to save people. Lost men and women that are blind. And he's saying, I'm giving you the responsibility to shine brightly before them and let them know who I am. And everything we can do to make sure that the gospel is preached and the light of the world, the word, is shown brightly, we've got to do. See, that inner court there represents your soul. You have to have the Word of God inside of you. Have the Word of God inside of you. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. God wants to purge our hearts and our conscience from dead works so that we can serve God out of a pure heart. He wants to tabernacle in us. So the Feast of Tabernacle, yes, it is about all the tabernacles all around, north, east, west, and south. Yes, all of that. That's true. That's very true. But the greater truth is that God wants us to abide in his tabernacle. that he is Lord over our lives. Praise the Lord. I'm going to stop talking about this light. But before I wrap it up here, I want us to go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. And we're going to stop tonight. It says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." This candlestick was going to be of pure gold. Gold representing divinity. Divinity. I'll say it a third time. Divinity. When you and I become men and women that propagate the gospel, the divine, the divinity of God begins to become the structure of our person. He says, "It's of beaten work shall the candlestick be made." It's beaten into shape. "His shaft and his branches, his balls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same, all gold." 32. "Three balls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three balls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower." So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. So there's three on this side, three on this side. This is not the menorah, not the Hanukkah menorah. This is six. And the center shaft. Praise the Lord. Next verse. "And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers." Now, why the almonds? The Bible tells us the story of Jeremiah. God is bringing him to a place of authorization. He said before, actually, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll pick it up from verse 4. "So then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. For the Lord says unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And this is something that we're going to pray today, because the Lord says to us, "Open your mouth and I will do what? Fill it." "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, because I put my words in your mouth to be my prophet. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of" what? "Nations." Is that what the Lord said? Okay. "To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of what? An almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God wants to do extraordinary things with our lives. That's what his word is to you and to me. And he's simply saying, let God arise. Let me arise. Because I'm going to perform what I say. I'm going to do what I say. What is that rod? It's the rod of authority. What is that rod? We're going to talk about it when we go into the most holy place. It's the rod of God separating you and saying, you I have chosen. As he did with Aaron. Praise the Lord. And all you and I need to do is just position ourselves. Don't disqualify yourself and say, God cannot use me. God can use you. God can use me. I think about growing up when I did not know the Lord. Nobody in their right mind would ever have thought that I will stand here preaching the gospel. Now it's 48 years, full time. What has kept me? Grace. Not what I saw with my natural mind, but what I see by the leading of God's grace. Investing the word of God in every way possible, knowing that God is faithful and that he will hasten his word to perform it. At the fullness of time, everything falls in place. And I encourage you today to let the Spirit of God rest upon you. Amen? Well, rise with me. Let's make some confessions. Heavenly Father, touch me. Turn my life around. I want to be light. In a world that is full of darkness, I want to shine brightly. The candle stand is just a candle stand. But when it is filled with oil, the oil will burn and the flame will come forth. So, Father, today, say with me, Father, today, make me like that candle stand and fill me with your oil. Let this oil, O God, bring forth your God results. Your God results. That's all I want to experience. So, Father, use my life. Lord Jesus, I am one with you. As you move, so shall I move. Ignite me with the fire of your Spirit. Lord, I open my mouth. Fill it with your word. Your word is light. When I open my mouth, let people be enlightened. Because your word going forth through my mouth is penetrating their hearts and bringing forth an enlightenment. As the words come out of my mouth, their ears will hear the words of faith, and through this faith, your grace manifested will cause them to be saved. Use me as a harvesting machine for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are changing my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you came. At this time, we will honor God with our giving. As you give unto the Lord, expect results. Every year, God changes particular things in my life. And it starts with my obedience in hearing from Him on what it is that He wants from me. All the changes. I thank God. All I can do is encourage you to give. And you will see the benefits of it. All I can say is, God is doing it for me in ways that I cannot explain. I cannot explain it. Favor is a very interesting thing. If you look in the natural at the things that happen in our lives, you will think that we are earning a huge amount of money. We have all this money. We need something, we look to God. God, is this what you want? Yeah. And He funnels it in. He just funnels it. It is His mercy. You need to experience it. If you're not experiencing it, you need to experience it. But it will never happen if you don't learn the power of investing in Him. I thank God for those who give in this house. But there are so many that are tipping the Lord. And you think you're getting ahead, you're going back, and you don't know it. But invest in God, and you'll see Him do things beyond your pocketbook. Beyond this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll dismiss those that are watching on YouTube and Facebook. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening. The Feast of Sukkot is happening all the way till next Wednesday. Every evening at 6:30. So we invite you to join, spread the word, tell others, and let's all grow together. Good night. See you tomorrow. And those that